The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. I know that Collins and Kyle already said who I was, but allow me to reintroduce myself. My name is Austin. It's a pleasure to be here. I don't always get to spend time in Spartanburg, and so really I am glad. This is not my pen. I'm going to set this right here. I am no thief. We'll talk about that today. It comes with harsh punishment. It's sweet to be here. It's sweet to sing with you all. My job at Summit is I'm the student ministry pastor, and so I have the honor and blessing of working with our directors at each congregation and with 6th through 12th graders at each place, and then occasionally they let me teach adults. So we are in for a little bit of a doozy. I would also like to tell you ahead of time, and maybe this will cause you to extend grace to me, and that will be great. I'm 27, so there's that. For what it is. I've been married for 3 years, and 2 months ago, my wife gave birth to our first child, our son, Asher. So I don't really sleep right now, and I eat sometimes, and then all day I feel internal guilt around the self-care things I know I should do, but I'm not doing. I don't know when the last time I broke a sweat was. But I think about how I should go to the gym every day. It just doesn't happen. And with that, my brain doesn't do. And that's the end of that sentence. So just know, as we go to where we're going, I said that on the front end. Today we are going to be in Exodus, starting in chapter 20 at verse 22. We are going to go all the way through chapter 23. And before we do anything else, or as you turn there, you can also pray with me about this. So, Father, you are good and you are kind. You are gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, and you are indeed just. And Lord, we approach you humbly this morning, asking because you say that we can, asking that you would allow us to see you by your Spirit and in your word as you bring us into an understanding that is beyond what we are capable of on our own. Lord, might we see you. Might we feel your presence in this place, and when we leave it with the truth that you have equipped us with, might we live more in line with the life of your son, Jesus, and ultimately, might the way that we live give you glory. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you are familiar with this passage, then you know, or maybe if you are like me at least, then you know that when you read it, there are some topics that tend to bring up some tension. We're going to be covering a bunch of different topics, starting with things like slavery, and we're going to talk about bride price, and we'll talk about abuse, manslaughter. We're going to cover a whole bunch of different things that might be like bringing up something within you, and then we'll cover all the way to random things, like not to boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Because that is the passage that we have today. And I just want to say before we read a few things. It's going to be a little bit of a challenge that I'm going to give you, and then a little bit of an encouragement. The challenge, I would say, is as you feel tension while people are reading, or maybe if you're in here and you're tired like I am, maybe you'll just kind of feel like the rhythm of the text is beginning to be repetitive and mundane. My challenge to you would be, instead of checking out because the tension feels like it's too much, or instead of checking out because you feel like it's a little boring, might you lean in? That would be my challenge to you. My challenge comes with an encouragement that I believe is true for you and I. And I wrote it down because I didn't want to mess it up. I just said, I want to encourage you with this. We follow a God that is the source of all good in this life. Everything that is good has come from Him. There is no good apart from Him. And He is the same across all of time. And so when we come to a text or anything else that seems a little off, I believe that we can keep looking, and we will indeed, by His grace, see that God is who He is in all things. In all of the different topics that we might read through, and all of the circumstances of life, and across all of time, God is who He is. He is gracious, merciful, abounding in steadfast love. And just. He's the source of the life that is really life, and He's the source of everything that is good in this life. Amen? Amen. All right. So now, what we are going to do, because I've read this a bunch of times over, and every time I read it, it becomes more difficult to read. We have requested the help of some readers. So I believe that James Young is our first reader. If you would like to come up and take this microphone, and we are going to have three readers. And I would say it would probably be good to follow along because it's going to be a little while. I will also say this is the second time that I've taught this message. And in the first time, while we were reading, I saw two or three people nodding off. And I just expect more of you guys. That won't fly here, okay? So lock in, and this will be the word of the Lord. I'm going to sit down while you read so I can follow along as well.
And I should say up front, pretend that I have a voice that's maybe deeper and more, you know, more, you know, sounding deep and powerful. And the Lord said to Moses, also, I'm reading the English Standard Version, ESV. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. Chapter 21. Now these are the rules that you shall have set before you. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar, that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his.
Chapter 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be a blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing of which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor, and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give him to her, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs.
Chapter 23. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many who do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause for those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and that they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast for me. You shall keep the feast of the unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of the harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, and of what you sow in your field. You shall keep the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, nor let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring in the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you in the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, and you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars into pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all of your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you've increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you.
All right. Y'all want to give them a hand? That was a lot. Okay. For the sake of respecting your time, we're going to try to fly a little bit. Here's what I would say first off. I will not say anything more meaningful or beneficial than the words that you just heard that they read directly from God's word. So just know that. So if you miss anything I say, that's okay, because you can go back and read something better. Now, before we jump into breaking apart this passage, what I would like to do is review a little bit of where we have been. So earlier this year, we started our study in the book of Exodus. Where we picked up is with the descendants of Israel having been in Egypt for over 400 years and for the vast majority of that time as slaves, as oppressed people. Then God picks an unlikely leader of his people in Moses, and Moses is going to be the one that sets them free, or at least that God is going to work through in order to set them free. And his brother Aaron is going to come along as his mouthpiece because Moses is not so great with words. And so as we have been studying through Exodus, we went all the way to chapter 18 where the people had crossed through the Red Sea and were now in the wilderness as God was bringing them to him, out of oppression and slavery in Egypt, out of the house of slavery, all the way to him. And then we took a three-month break to study in the Psalms, and it was beautiful in God's timing because right when we came back, the people of Israel had been in the wilderness for 3 months, or three new moons, I believe is the way that they say it. And as we picked up with them, and God was bringing his people to himself out of the house of slavery into what is going to be his house, we picked up in chapter 19 where God was establishing a covenant with his people known as the Mosaic Covenant. What he tells them is, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. If you are to obey me, then you will be my treasured people in all of the earth. Everything in the earth is mine, but you'll be my treasure. And as you obey me, what you will be formed into is a kingdom of priests. You will be a nation that is going to reflect God's character to the rest of the world and the people that are right around you. Everybody still good? Tracking? Everybody feels good about all that? Fantastic. In chapter 20, we get the beginning of the law, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with because God is going to start exploring for them. If you're no longer in the house of slavery, but now you're in my house and we are a part of this covenant where you're going to try to figure out how to be my people and relate to me, what does that actually look like? And he gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them 10 things right off the bat. This is what that looks like. And then now we are going to elaborate on the rest of, well, not the rest of, there's even more, but on between 40 to 60, depending on what scholar you're reading, more laws that he's giving for the way that they can relate to him and be a set apart people that serve a set apart God. Good? Perfect. All of these events are happening at the foot of Mount Sinai. All the giving of the law is happening at Mount Sinai, where God has brought Israel to him. He's establishing them as a nation. He has a covenant with them. And it's happening in about 13th century BCE. Does that sound right? Fact checker. The first question I would like to ask, and I know that this is a little bit funny, but it drives home a point. How many of you guys were there? Exactly. So here's what I would like to tell you. I did more research for this sermon than I think I have done for any sermon, because there's just a lot here. And one of the things that I kept reading over and over again, and then eventually I read in a book that I found for free by this guy named David Dorsey, who I asked Kyle if he knew him, because he was a professor, maybe, at the theological seminary that Kyle went to. He did not know him. So here's what I'll say. I read his book. It's got some good stuff in it. It's called The Law of Moses and the Christian, A Compromise. I know nothing else about this guy. So if you look him up, his name is David Dorsey. He may be a heretic, but he had a few good things to say. those are all my caveats before I tell you exactly what he said. This is what he said, and I believe that it's meaningful to us. The reason I started with the question of how many of you were there at the foot of Mount Sinai in 13th century BCE is because the answer is none of you. And the reason why that matters is because in this guy's book, he breaks down a way that we can read the law so that it might be beneficial to us or to give us a better understanding. And the first thing that he starts with is, this law was not given to you. It was not given to me. And he says, and maybe you have a rub with this, but I think we'll work past it. He says, it is a good reminder to know that when you come to these texts about the Sinaitic law or the Mosaic law, none of these 613 are binding to you. But then he goes on to say that all of the 613, in a way, can be revelatory and pedagogical, which I only said that because Kyle Caton's here, and I want him to think much of me. Essentially, he's saying they are beneficial for you. In no way are they binding to you, but they can help you understand something about the way that God is interacting with his people, the things that he desires for his people, and the actual heart of God. So he breaks it down. First, remind yourself, this law is not for you. Next step, try to figure out what is the original significance, meaning, and purpose of this law for those people at that time. Next step, try to understand the theological significance of each law. Next step, with an understanding of the original meaning, significance, and purpose, with an understanding of the theological significance and purpose, then try to think well with other people and in a place with God about what does that mean for a New Testament Christian. Everybody good? Understanding? So here's what I'm going to do. Because I do not believe we have time to address all 40 to 60 of these laws individually, I just picked out 10. These are not my favorites. I actually tried to do justice, and I tried to just pick 10 of the ones that I felt like might have been the most intriguing for people to read. So really, I'm setting myself up here, but for your sake. So you're welcome. Here's what we're going to do. We are just going to try to walk through 10 and understand the original meaning, significance, and purpose, the theological significance. And then at the end, we will talk about here's how we can maybe understand how, in our understanding about God's heart and his heart for his people, this does something for us today. Cool? Cool. I'm going to continue to talk at a speed that is faster than my normal cadence, and I'm just going to ask that you would be tracking with me. Starting at 20 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold." Crazy foreshadowing there. "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, and your oxen. In every place that I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." So what did this mean for these people at the beginning? Well, what this meant for these people is that, one, there was going to be people all around them that were following other gods, little g gods. And God is saying, well, I am the only God. And matter of fact, I am a set-apart God. When you go to make an altar to me, you don't have to make it in this like crazy, elaborate, all of these man-made things, because there's nothing that you're going to do that is better than the creation that he's already made. So you don't even have to lay hands on the stones, is what he's saying, to make this altar, because the stones that he's already made are even better. So a set-apart people serving a set-apart God. And then what is beautiful about the heart of God and the heart for his people at the beginning, already in the first part of our passage, is he is about to give them 50 whatever more laws. And he starts off with, also, when you don't keep these, here's an avenue for you to come back to me. And they don't even fully understand this yet, but here is the burnt offering, here is the peace offering. I know that you're going to need a place so that you can be right with me. So here it is, we'll set it up at the start, which is beautiful. So we can take note of that as we begin. And now jumping to another one, it says at the beginning of 21, "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out for free or for nothing." The rule of Jubilee, as this is called, and God is setting this up because in their time, slavery was way different than probably what many of us think when we hear the word slavery. And one of the things that God wanted to note is that you do not own this person forever. Matter of fact, this person only belongs to God, doesn't actually belong to you. The way that slavery was set up in their time, or at least the way that it's being carried out in Israel, is that most commonly it exists through indentured servitude, where either someone is paying off a debt. There is also an avenue where someone is just so poor that they would give themselves to slavery so that they could live in someone's house and eat someone's meals. And I say all of these things, and by no means am I trying to justify the owning of another person. And I don't think actually that like slavery is even an institution that God agrees with. I do think it would be helpful for us to think about the way that God deals with maybe even just our own personal sins now. I don't know about you, but the way that God has most commonly put to death sins in my life has not been all at once. I've had a bunch of different sin struggles throughout my life, and the way that he normally deals with them is incremental growth. Even the way that Scripture talks about sanctification is one degree to another. And so just know, although there are laws about slavery, as God is establishing a nation, he did not establish the institution of slavery. It already existed everywhere in the world amongst all peoples. But he is telling them, here is one step, or maybe a few steps in the right direction for a nation that's going to be a distinct people. And part of that step was, they are not going to be a slave forever, unless, and here's how you know that this is a way different kind of slavery than maybe what most of us think about, jumping a little bit down. If a master gives him a wife and she, oh, sorry, wrong place. But if the slave plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free," then his master shall bring him to God, and they will go through a process that's going to make him a slave forever. If you were reading through this or listening to it being read and you were thinking in some way either about modern day slavery or the African slave trade, just know no one in those forms of slavery, I think, would ever look at their master and say, "I love you so much, I want to be your slave forever." So I don't know all the fullness of the details of how exactly this form of slavery was distinct, but know that it is different. And to add to that point, if you were to jump down to verse 16, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death." So that already rules out maybe what most of you or some of you are thinking about whenever the word slavery was mentioned, but this is distinctly different than modern-day sex trafficking or the American slavery, or the historical American slavery. And then in verse 20, I thought that this was interesting and worth noting. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with the rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. The simple fact that a slave could be murdered creates great distinction for what slavery was for Israel and everywhere else, and even across time. In modern day slavery, slaves might be viewed as property or a product. In traditional American slavery, slaves would be viewed as animals. God is saying that their life is worth a life. If they are killed, then a life will be taken. In the same way, if someone is murdered, then they will be avenged. So he's saying they are not a product. They are not an animal. They are indeed a human, and they belong to him. Tracking? Everybody still good? And if you're looking at the next verse thinking, well, that sounds maybe a little different than what you're saying, it says, but if the slave survives a day or two and he is not avenged, and he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. At least that's what it says in the ESV. I understand some translations might say property. From my understanding of the word that's used here, it's translated better as money. And the idea that they're trying to communicate is that if a slave did indeed give themselves to a master for paying off a debt, or they chose to live in the master's house, they were supplying work. And they're saying that the work is the avenging. For the forgiving of the work that will be missed is the avenging of them. Does that make sense? This is like a very distant analogy, but I was literally thinking about how I had a list of chores that I did in my parents' house, and when they became empty nesters, I was like, I bet y'all had to do a lot more chores around the house. That's a very lighthearted way to talk about what they're talking about, which is very, very serious. Okay, we will keep rolling. Jumping to chapter... Sorry, I'm getting a little lost. Yes, chapter 22 in verse 16. I know we're skipping a lot. I'm sorry. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. What do we learn from this law? Well, I think one of the things that we learn immediately is that in their setting, anyone who was not married was assumed to be a virgin. So just note that first. Then what we end up learning about God, and I think that this is extremely meaningful and directly applicable to today, in God's eyes, there is no such thing as casual sex. It does not exist, never existed. Sex was always meant to be within the confines of marriage and for the sake of great unity between two people that have been unified and together are unified to God. And so because there is no casual sex, when this would happen, someone slept with a woman who was not married, then they would go pay the bride price, which at this time, women were regarded as second-class citizens, but the bride price, from my understanding and research, is actually not totally bad because it was a worthy process, essentially, to establish that you're not marrying a bum. If a woman couldn't have a job and couldn't own anything, and she was going to be fully reliant on her husband, well, then it was a good idea for the father ahead of time to make sure that he had some money. Does everybody understand? So they would pay the bride price and then he would marry her. No such thing as casual sex. Sex was always meant for marriage. And I guess what you can add there is don't marry a bum. That's probably going to go far for some of you. Jumping to 22 verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them or cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. What we can learn here is that potentially these people, this law is given to them, and he actually states something very similar to this part about the sojourners over and over again. One, what we learn is that across all of time, God was indeed inclusive. There were going to be people joining their congregation that did not already exist in Israel in the same way that there was Egyptian people that joined them during the plagues. And he tells them, empathy is important. It is good for them to remember not to mistreat these people because they were once those people. And then what we also learn from God in the rest of those verses is that God is going to defend those who cannot defend themselves. And he represents those who cannot represent themselves. God has a heart for the people that are marginalized in this world. So if someone mistreats those people, then God will indeed defend or avenge them if they have no one to avenge them. And although it may sound harsh, I actually think that that is beautiful. Jumping to 23 in verse 1, you shall not spread false witness. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be malicious. You shall not fall in with many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. What we see here and what God desires for the people of Israel is that they would care deeply about truth and justice. For all of time, God has cared deeply about truth and justice, and he cares about it beyond however it might benefit you as your reputation, beyond however it might benefit you financially, however it might make you feel more comfortable with the people around you, or even however it might benefit you emotionally, because he tells them truth and justice also trumps the fact that you might want to help out somebody who's poor. God cares about truth and justice, and he wants his people to chase after truth and justice. Rolling on. When you get to this section that is about the three festivals that he's going to set up, I'm going to sum it up a little bit, but essentially he sets up three different festivals in order for them, one, to have a time of rest, and two, to remember the fact that God has been faithful to them, and three, to develop gratitude within their hearts so that they might want to follow God even more. So all of these festivals included a time where they were just going to rest, which I thought was an incredibly novel idea and maybe even is affecting the way that I'm thinking about vacationing now. And then he tells them that there needs to be time for you to remember. In this time to rest or in the time that you're feasting with one another, remember the fact that God has been good to you and you are incredibly dependent upon him. And as you do, what that should produce in you is gratitude, and gratitude leading to even further trust. So that is what he establishes for his people in the feast. The last law that I want to read directly, you shall not boil a young goat in his mother's milk. If you're really curious about this, the research that I found on it was a Canaanite fertility ritual, creating something that was like similar to what they would believe was a potion. And then they would take the potion, because this is the baby's like source of life, sprinkle it on things, and they thought that that was what made things grow. And God is trying to, like we've said, create a set apart people that follow a set apart God, and he does not want them to be like the people around them, giving themselves to foolish things. So those are some of the laws. And ways that God desires things for his people and desires them to be set apart so they can follow him as a set apart God. And then getting to the end of 23, it says, my subtitle is Conquest of Canaan Promised. And although we address that neither you or I were there in 13th century BCE at the foot of Mount Sinai while God was delivering these laws, none of those people at Sinai were there in Genesis 15 when God, maybe 700 years before, 750, when God was giving Abraham his covenant. What he promised Abraham is that he was going to make him into a great nation and that all the world was going to be blessed through him. And here at the end of 23, what we see is God re-upping his promise, being faithful to his promise, the one that none of them were there for. And now we are reading the promise that he made to all of these people at the foot of Sinai, the one that none of us were there for. And so here's what I would say. As you read through these laws, what you will see over and over and over again is that in all of these different things, in each of the different laws, God is who he is. God loves his people so much that he's creating them into a kingdom of priests. He's impressing upon them his character. And as he does it in really specific ways, and he talks to them in really specific ways because he loves them enough to care about the way that they interact with him, the way they interact with one another, the things that they do with their body, the way that they interact with their stuff or other people's stuff. He cares enough to make some laws about the way that they treat their animals or the way that their animals treat other people. He cares enough to tell them that truth and justice are important enough to look out for the marginalized people that don't have other people looking out for them. And the list goes on about the things that he cares about. Enough to tell them that they need to rest. Enough to tell them that they need to remember. This is the heart of God in these laws. This is the heart of God for his people. This was the heart of God for Abraham. The heart of God for everyone at the foot of Mount Sinai. And I believe the heart of God for us. And so what I would like to do as we wrap this up, and I just think that this is funny, and maybe this is an abuse of power, but I'm going to put it on you anyway. What I would like to do is to give you some homework. And if you have kids, I think it would be really funny for you to tell your kids after this that you have homework, so that they might be able to be like, did you do your homework? So here's the homework. I think it would be beneficial for you to go back and read either through all of these or through some of these, or maybe as we were reading, one of them stuck out to you or a few of them stuck out to you. Go back and work through, okay, what was the original meaning for these people? What is the theological significance, or maybe more simply, what is this saying about the heart of God? And then just to ask yourself, if God's heart is broken for this, if God cares deeply about this, what does that mean for me? If God cares deeply about justice, then what do I do with that now? If God cares deeply about maybe the forgotten people in this world, then what do I do with that now? If God cares deeply about truth, then what do I do with that now? If God cares deeply about restitution and making things right, then what do I do with that right now? And I know that I can't answer this for you. That's why it's homework. I think if you are to go and you are to go and sit with the Lord, who does indeed listen to you and speak to you, and just ask him, God, I care about the things that break your heart. I care about the things that you're for, and I care about the things that you desire for me and the people around me. Might you help me determine how I can live more in line with your heart, which is the heart of Jesus that I'm following and trying to emulate? And then I would say, homework part two, talk about that with someone else that exists within your biblical community. Talk about it with God, then talk about it with someone else, because maybe then more likely, you are more likely to follow up on actually doing the thing that gets impressed upon you. Everybody good? Sweet. And then someone next week, and you probably know who you are, raise your hand and be like, are you going to pick up the homework? And then everybody else will be like, oh, dude. Okay. That's all I have. Thank you for focusing so much. I'm going to pray, and then we're probably going to sing one song, maybe two, though. I don't know. One. It's been confirmed one. Father, thank you so much for these people in this room that we got to read this passage, that you preserved this truth for us. What a beautiful thing it is, and it is by no mistake that you had all of us here in this room together listening to you and listening to your word. Lord, I don't know, I beg of you. Would you continue to shape us in line with the heart of Jesus? In line with the things that break your heart, in line with the things that you are broken over, in line with the things that you desire for this world, in line with restitution, truth, justice, looking out for those who are not being looked out for, defending those who are not being defended, doing right with our things and with our body. Lord, would you continue to shape us by the work of your Spirit? And God, we thank you ahead of time for that and your faithfulness. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.